That's why Nehemiah told them off. They may not be working themselves, but they're causing others to work. And probably it's an emphasis of their thinking too. So whether directly or not, the Sabbath, set aside as different as special, was being desecrated. And Nehemiah took steps to deal with it. And they were very spiritual and they were very, very practical. There were guards on the gates who were Levites who made the connection between faith and the law. He threatened people physically because he was very practical too. Stop doing this or I'll lay hands on you. Because he knew that if they didn't take it seriously, they'd simply carry on. And he knew that these practical steps would have spiritual consequences. So, that was then, this is now. What is so special about the Sabbath for us as well as them? And there are two big things, one little thing, and they're all connected. And the first is that it's about rest. In Genesis 2, we read that the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, and on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. I've been doing a fair bit of creating. Now it's time for a rest. And in Exodus, the commandment about the Sabbath, Exodus 31, verse 17, God says, it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. The Sabbath. And it's an amazing word picture. A working God who needs his rest day. It's even more amazing than the thought of God working with his hands. And the original Hebrew expression, it says, he stopped working and got his breath back. And the point of such a vivid picture is nothing to do with the weakness of God and him running out of breath, because he sustains the entirety of creation continually. But it's about making sure we get the point. God models for us a vital human need. Whatever our work entails, whether we love it or hate it, we need a regular break from doing it. We're made that way. There's a need for that balance. It's written into every cell of our body, and we ignore it at our peril. You look at the command, it's got those words, blessed, Sabbath, holy, those key words. And holy is out of ordinary circulation, special. Holy place, holy day, etc. And the most obvious way of abusing a holy day is to make it ordinary. Because it's special and it's set apart. To take away its specialness. But also, he uses the word blessed. It's not just different, but it's different in a hugely positive way. It's a gift to all mankind. And for a cloud of gloom and depression to hang over it, something's gone wrong. And for some people, that's the way Sabbath used to look. We've been happy all week, now it's time to be miserable. We've worn our nice clothes, now we need to put on our black stuff. We've smiled, now we need to stop smiling. One of those group of verses that's been given to us as a church and significance is Isaiah 58. And in verse 13, we read this. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you'll find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And it describes the Sabbath as the intention is for it to be a delight. A day when we find our joy in the Lord. That's God's intention for us. That we see it that way. It's a day of delight, not an inconvenience. that as we worship, as we meet together, there is joy. We look for it. We expect it. We contribute to it. It's a delight. And that word Sabbath, which is about rest. Cease or rest is the key, but cease or rest from what? And do it how? You see, if work doesn't mean a paid job, then rest can't simply mean a break from paid jobs, can it? Rest must mean more the things God means us to do when we're not engaged in life's main task. Rest as a minor component of our lives that helps balance the major component of our lives. So a Sabbath for a homemaker may well mean that they don't cook the meal because they've done it all week. Just let that sink in for a while and then go home and have an argument. That's the Sabbath principle, and it can be summed up in part by the word change. We need variety. Workaholics are like alcoholics in the sense that they abuse by overusing. If you look at the Old Testament, in the desert on the Sabbath, I mean, when you're in the desert, there's not a lot to do, is there? So what did they do on the Sabbath? They stayed in their tents and they didn't travel or move, which was the only change in life's routine that they could make. They made it different. In more settled times, the guidelines were more specific. The farmer stopped ploughing, even if the weather was perfect. The travelling salesman puts his samples down. Everyone needed that change and balance in their lives. Now, the New Testament warns us about being slavish or legalistic. And in largely in part, this is the church which is cool about not being slavish or legalistic. So it says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. Colossians 2:15. But even though we shouldn't be slavish or legalistic, the Sabbath principle stands firm. That's the way God designed us to work. So, what's this got to do with Sunday? In some ways, not very much, because the New Testament nowhere suggests that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. If you're a minister or a pastor, Sunday can't possibly be your Sabbath because it's the only day you work. And so you need to find another day. Even if it is your Sabbath, there's no suggestion that you have to spend it quietly. That's not what stopping work means. God wants healthy, balanced people. So perhaps if we spend all week at manual work, then the Sabbath principle for us means we need time to ease the muscles and stimulate the mind. If we spend all week behind an office desk, then it may be more about a game of footy or a walk or whatever. Something to think about. But there's still something missing in our overall picture. It's time now to complete the biblical picture. And you'll have heard some of this stuff when we looked at the commandment itself, when we went through the Ten Commandments, but it's worth repeating. So it's about rest, but secondly, it's about worship. The Ten Commandments appear twice in the Old Testament. In Exodus, the rule about Sabbath keeping is linked back to creation, the reference to the way people have been made. But the other reference in Deuteronomy, the picture is completed, and the reason here is to do with redemption, being rescued, being saved. Deuteronomy 5 verse 15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. It's not just about balanced living. It's a constant reminder to God's people of his love and power. And it's time to remember that he set them free from slavery. Now, you remember that Moses went to Pharaoh. He went to Pharaoh lots of times and there were lots of plagues. And he said to him, implied in chapter 5, again in 7, three times in 8, again in 9, again in 10, let my people go. Why? Yeah, I can hear it whispering. Let my people go so they may worship me. Let my people go so they may worship me. They were in a place where they weren't free to worship. And they'd been released. So no Sabbath was properly observed without an act of worship. It was a time to get things in proper perspective, as it is today, to remember what's really important and who we really belong to give thanks for our salvation, what we've been set free from, what we've been set free for. Now, for them, it began to become a problem the longer it went on, and the longer the generations went on, and they weren't the people who'd recognize what it was to be in slavery, so they didn't understand how amazing freedom was. And that's actually the same for many nations. Nations who fought for their freedom and their freedom to worship appreciated it immensely until the generations slipped by. And now we have generations who really aren't that grateful for people who lost their lives in the First and Second World War, because they can't remember. And who don't realize how amazing it is to be free to worship God, because that's all they've ever known. And this gives us a clear link with Sunday observance. Jesus' victory was made public on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit first filled believers on the day of Pentecost, which was a Sunday. It was only natural for Christians to transfer the day from celebration from the seventh day of the week to the first. And a day that makes worshiping God our priority is God's command and what we need to do to retain the proper perspective on life in a world that's fueled by human desires and human wisdom. Now, in Old Testament days, from what we know, there was a six-day working week. So the day of rest and worship was on the same day. And the twin purposes of the Sabbath were made clear by the two different versions of the commandment. In New Testament times, that seems to have changed. And it's quite likely, looking at historical studies, that most Sunday services took place at the end of a busy working day. It's most likely that the Lord's Day wasn't observed as a day off. It's mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, never as a rest day. So worship and rest were separated. And later on, Sabbath and Sunday merged, even though Martin Luther had a lot of rows about it because he didn't think it should have been. But that's another story. Now we live in an environment where many people have 2 days off. So what do we do now? How does it work now? One possibility is that we can have our day of rest and our day of worship separate. So for example, if you are a teacher and there is a call for teachers and workers in the church, you can still use your talents on a Sunday without feeling you're disobeying God's law by having a rest on the Sabbath. Your Sabbath can be Saturday for rest, Sunday for worship. Maybe Saturday can be the day to get all those jobs done for other people, and Sunday's the day when you both rest and worship. It's something that you can work out. It's not slavish, it's not legalistic, but it's something that needs to be worked through. Part of worshiping God is setting aside a time to say, to acknowledge, to show that his laws are more important than our ambition or our desires or our plans. That worshiping him is more important than our jobs or working on our homes or making more money. Part of worshiping is giving ourselves back to God, showing that serving him is more important than serving ourselves, and taking time to renew a right perspective on the world. So it's about rest, it's about worship. And the third little bit is it's about remembering. If you don't rest, you forget about rest. Do you ever get to that stage where you just keep going and you keep going and you can't stop?
Yes.
And we need reminding about rest, because and rest itself reminds us about rest. I know that sounds crazy, but when we take rest, we realize how important it is. And that encourages us to make rest part of our rhythms of life, as it should be. We need reminding about why we're here. And we can easily lose the joy of our salvation when we drop out of doing church altogether. There's something about worshipping as the family of God. And many people who say you don't need to be in church to worship and you don't need to be with others, that's strictly true, but most of the time that's not what they're doing. You can be out in the fields and worship God, but are you? Now some are, but most aren't. Sunday fuels our love and gratitude. It gives us a right view of the world we live and work in. And we disobey at our spiritual and emotional and physical peril. We need to take our responsibility to work out for ourselves how we should be obedient in our situation. It's about a time to work, a balance to our lifestyle, a time to rest, to establish that God-given rhythm in our lives, to enjoy, to reflect, a time to worship. So what does Nehemiah do in response to what's going on? He puts a guard on the gates to make sure that Sabbath isn't spoiled. How does Sabbath principle work out for you? Now, I can't deal with specifics or make decisions for you because you won't let me. No, I can't. Each of us has to prayerfully come to our own conclusion and graciously respect those whose opinions differ. But we need to think it through carefully as part of our faith lifestyle. What does guarding the gates look like for us? Now, Nehemiah doesn't just talk to the people about the principles, because he knows that they all start with good intentions. Mostly, what happens with God's people is that we drift into, or are distracted into, or are pressured into compromise. We never intend to go into it. I know what I'll do. I'll just drift away from God and compromise my faith. That's not what we're thinking. It happens very subtly. And there will always be people camped outside the walls offering us a good deal. And he knew that the Sabbath was about hearts, not just laws. See, you've got the nobles who were probably in church worshipping. They'd sent other people to do the work for them. But I wonder where their minds were. They're very likely to be with the prophets and the business that they've set up and got other people working on. And we need to guard the gates as well, because we're subject to the same sort of temptations. Those three types of sin that dogged the Israelites are the types of sin that dog us now. Sabbath breaking, in the sense that we ignore the principles of rest and worship and remembering. The counterpart with intermarriage outside the faith is that we compromise with our secular culture. And often, the key people and the key philosophies that inform the way we do life are not Christian. The key emphases in our life, the key people who speak into our life, aren't bringing that life. And idolatry, where we end up worshipping other gods. We have other priorities. We have other loves. In studies, this is why I know I'm preaching to myself, that pastors are particularly bad at Sabbath breaking, in the sense that in their desire to be available, they end up not taking a Sabbath. And I looked at some studies by an eminent psychiatrist who dealt with pastors who had breakdowns, and he said not one of them took a day off. Self-employed people can be at risk with unclear boundaries too. Studies on those revising for exams show that those who take a day off get consistently better results than those who don't. Isn't it amazing? Yet another groundbreaking study that shows that the Bible is right. Didn't even need to do that study, really. Perhaps we need to take practical steps about ground rules for the family. To serve and help the family, not to enslave it, that will keep the gates secure. And maybe here's a few questions you can just ask yourself in the guarding the gates department. Have a think about these. Do I have a weekly pattern that includes a day to rest and time to worship with the family of God? Do my work or study patterns keep me from resting? Does earning more money by working on a Sunday prevent me or others from worshipping? Does my social or recreational life prevent me or others from worshipping? And in a family context, sometimes the decisions we make have an effect on everyone around us. So we want to do something. And if we're teens, we want to do something and we need a lift. Or if we're dads, we want to do something and we've got the car. So the decisions we make have an impact. What are the things that draw me away from rest? What are the things that draw me away from worship? So when we're trying to rest, what are we thinking about? What takes us away from it? When we're sitting here on a Sunday or we're worshiping, what are we thinking about instead of God? Are there any patterns that go on there? What do they say about our priorities? And the reason it's important to keep asking these questions is because there's always something just outside the gates of the city waiting. And we may go, oh, it's just a one-off. And one-offs become, oh, it was just this month. And they become, it was just this term. It was just this season. They become patterns. So what are your one-offs that if you look at them, they're two-offs and three-offs and four-offs? What are those things? It might be, oh, we just have a lie-in once in a while. Every Sunday but one in a month. You know, we just, like, you know what I'm saying. Very often the things we're doing aren't issues in themselves. It's, do we have a pattern in our lives of rest? Do we have a pattern in our lives of worship? Of those things, priorities. Guard the gates on your lives as individuals and as families. Because not only will it please your Heavenly Father, but it will protect you and it will bless you. You will be released to rest and worship. You'll be released to have proper perspective. God's people were set free from slavery to worship. Why on earth would we want to go back? And you might say, but how do I do it in my busy life? I don't know. I have enough trouble working out how to do it in my busy life. So, you know, take a bit of ownership there. If you do want help, you know, just tweaking it, getting it right, of course, we'd be delighted to help if we can. But it's something that we all should take seriously and work out for ourselves. Because God designed us to find freedom in worship. And God designed us to have rest. And he knew what he was doing. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you that you brought the children of Israel into the promised land. That you took them away from slavery and oppression, and you gave them freedom. Lord, we want to thank you that you brought us into the promised land. You took us away from the power of sin and death when Jesus died for us and rose again. That he showed us that way of rest and peace and worship in the way he lived. That in his resurrection power, he's released us from those things that keep us from peace and keep us from worshipping you and knowing your presence. And Lord, we ask that you will help us to know if there are any areas in our lives when we've let stuff back into the city that shouldn't be there, that takes away from our peace and rest, and that takes away from our worshipping you. Let us know where we've chosen to go back into places which are more about slavery than they are about freedom. And you'll help us and give us the wisdom every day to have the right guards on the gates, so that we can be released to be all we should be and can be in you, to know the joy of worship, to know the joy of rest, and that rhythm of life that means we fully live. In Jesus' name, amen. I finished early.